Okay, we're Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. 7:12. Background on this is changing of the priesthood. The law, why we have the specialized priesthood, the tribe of Levi, family of Aaron. Church age, we have universal priesthood. Jews in the book of Hebrews had accepted Christ as Savior. Instead of going forward, they were retrogressing, going back to so-called keeping the laws, a means of spirituality, and also putting themselves under bondage, and going back to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. So verse 12 gives you the transition. For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law. First Testament priests, the Old Testament, the priests came from the tribe of Levi. In the New Testament, priest, the high priest, Lord Jesus Christ, comes from the tribe of Judah. That's verses 12 through 17. The words being changed means to transpose, to put one thing in the place of another. So the priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, was put in place of the priesthood after the order of Aaron. The whole concept is that the blood of animals could never pay for sin. And the sacrifices they made through the Levitical priesthood was just pointing to the Savior. And the animal sacrifices couldn't pay for sin, but the blood of the Messiah could. So the New Testament in Christ was substituted for the Old Testament. Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ being the reality for the animal's blood, which was strictly in type. But the only way that this could be handled is by the changing of a law which governed the priesthood. So there is a transfer to a new and different order of priesthood, and it's by reason of a transfer to a new type of basis. The law governing the priesthood was found in the Mosaic economy and had to be abrogated in favor of another which would provide for an order of priesthood that would function successfully in the very things in which the Aaron's priesthood failed. So the law then is intertwined with the priesthood. And the removal of one then entails the removal of the other. And the law was founded on the covenant made by sacrifice between the Lord and Israel. In other words, the law was given to Israel. The law was never given to the church. Now, Christ's priesthood then sets aside the law. It has a great deal of consequences. Tonight we start in verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Since the Mosaic law required that the priest should come from the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament, a new priesthood, not of the order of Aaron, must set aside the law. The Messiah comes from another tribe, and not merely from another tribe, but from a tribe which was not specifically set apart as a priestly service. This is a tribe of different nature in that respect from the tribe of Levi. This is made clear by the use of the word another, which is another of a different kind, and not another of the same kind. Verse 14, for it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. So again, you have the fact that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to make the believer in 67 A.D. get away from the law, get away from the Levitical priesthood, and get on with the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest. The word evident here means known to all. open, openly evident. The facts concerning the birth and the ancestry of Jesus Christ of Nazareth were well known from the records in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. That's the genealogies again. The fact of this origin would naturally be a complaint as far as the Jews were concerned, as his claims as a high priest, because he didn't come from the tribe of Levi. Now, among the Jews, they knew nothing in their history of their national concept except the fact that Levitical priesthood. The word that's used here for sprang is a translation of a Greek word which means rising as of a heavenly root or a heavenly body or a sun or a cloud or the springing up of a plant. Now, the thing that's interesting here is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. When you put the word Lord down, which is the word for his deity, you'll see something interesting. The word is Kyrios. That's the word you have for Lord. And it says here that the Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. The word Lord is a translation which is used for the title of Jehovah. So the use of this name is significant because the writer here predicts that this deity, in other words, the word Lord, and then you say sprang out of the tribe of Judah, this is humanity and this is deity. So immediately you have a unique person. Notice it says here, he calls him our Lord, the Jewish Jehovah, the one to whom the Jews laid claim as their God. And so these passages here are an argument from Psalm 110, proof that the law is set aside, and we can see it better by a passage in Matthew. In Matthew it says this, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus Christ asked them, saying, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, how then doth David, in spirit, by inspiration, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 44. The promise then, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, was to be fulfilled in the Messiah who is called the Son of David. But David was not of Levi's tribe, but of Judah. So the predicted priest then, the one who was prophesied, was to be of the tribe of Judah. Now, immediately, this should have been an identification for the Jews because all their priests came from the tribe of Levi. Now one is promised who will come from the tribe of Judah, and that's entirely different. So it's contrary to Moses' law to make a priest from the tribe of Judah. So when the struggle took place, when Korah in the Old Testament was the leader, the Lord cut off all but the priest of Levi's line as offenders. And a token was to be fixed upon the altar of burnt offerings to deter any future pretenders, and as it says in Numbers 16:40, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company. And the Lord said unto him, Aaron, by the hand of Moses. That's Numbers 16:40. For here the Lord himself raises up a priest of Judah's line to be higher than Aaron. We're bringing out the principle how that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the believer as a universal priest, having Jesus Christ as our high priest, is better than anything that was ever done in the Old Testament. Here are these Jews accepting Christ as Savior, going back to the Old Testament when they have something better in the New. So Moses and his law then are set aside. And Levi's tribe is disposed of from the priesthood. And whenever they murmured in Israel against Aaron, the Most High gave to him the type of life after death and the blossoming, if you remember, of a dead rod, which was the rod of another tribe, that all remained dead. But God's mind was set on real resurrection. Aaron's rod that budded showed that he was the only one that was rightfully the priest. And when the rod budded, it was looking to a future time of the resurrection of Christ. And Messiah's enemies were to show themselves as enmity by putting him to death, and that's the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is a priest forever. Now, verse 15, it is far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. The word's far more evident, which means thoroughly evident. And it refers to the fact that the Messiah sprang out of Judah again. So the Messiah was foretold to spring from the tribe of David and the tribe of Judah, and he could not be a Levite. Secondly, the Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already sprung of David's line, so God has with his hand fulfilled his prophetic word. But this change is not only of one individual for another of the same tribe. It's not of one Judah's line instead of Levi's line. It's a single priest of another kind, superior internally. And it's the Son of God possessed of eternity and external power of life. See, Levi's priesthood was according to the law and according to the flesh, and it was attested to by genealogy. And the defects of the flesh incapacitated the person to function as a priest. The consecration of it was by the purging and the girding of the flesh. But Christ is saluted as priest when his righteousness has delivered him out of death into resurrection for everyone. And his life was one dissolved, and the union between his body and his soul was once unknit, but now his power of life is indissolvable, and the eternity of his priesthood, knit to his indissolvable life, is the proof of Aaron's priesthood being put away forever. In other words, one was temporary. It's not as one high priest for another high priest, but it's now one high priest in eternal life forever, instead of many priests during their lives in the flesh. Now, verse 16 says, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. In other words, the Levitical priesthood was constituted by a law of carnal commandment. The high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, was constituted a high priest according to the power of an endless life. Here we have two most important statements that present an important contrast. The word law is a translation of a word that looks something like this. Nomos, that's the Greek word for the law here, which means a norm or a standard. The word commandment is en tole, two different words entirely, even though the both of them are concerned in the Word of God. The word commandment is a specific precept. This is a norm or standard. And commandment is something specific, like a category of doctrine. The word carnal is sarkanos, which means fleshly. So the norm or standard prescribed by the Mosaic Law had to do with a human body. The priest had to come from a certain family, Aaron. fitness for office, even among male members of this family, was determined largely by physical qualifications. It's interesting also that no females were involved in the priesthood. Just male members, a Levitical priesthood under the Aaron's family, and their bodies had to be absolutely perfect. By that, there were no blemishes, no broken bones, and so on. So qualification was by the physical. The priest must be without bodily blemishes and ceremoniously pure. The word endless means to loose, and with a negative in front of it, not to loose. The compound means not to loose, nor to dissolve or disunite. The word describes, therefore, that which cannot be dissolved or disunited. Who is made not after the Lord law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And it describes that which cannot be dissolved or disunited. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was constituted a high priest according to the power of an indissolvable life. The life which was his could not be broken down into disunited elements. In the case of a Levitical priest, no matter how ill-suited he was and how reluctant to take office, the Lord made him a priest because of his pedigree. He did what he did so far as official duties were concerned by reason of an outside compulsion, because he was born into a particular family. In the case of our high priest, who comes after the order of Melchizedek, he performs his duties as a high priest not by reason of the fact of any official necessity being laid upon him, but by virtue of a power in his own nature compelling him and enabling him, the power of a life that even death cannot dissolve, for he is raised from the dead by himself. So the life of the new priest is indissolvable or indestructible, not as eternally existing in the precarnate Son, but as existing in him incarnate and fulfilling priestly duties. It's here that the term indestructible is applicable, for he died on the cross as a high priest, offering himself as an atonement. But it was necessary for the continuance and the completion of his priestly duties that he raises himself from the dead, thus manifesting the power and the nature of that indissolvable life that is in him. And when he said, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up, that was a part also of his priesthood. Verse 17, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Scripture here testifies to the fact of the indestructible character of the life of the new high priest in the Word of God found in Psalm 110, verse 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here we have the principle of the union of kingship and priesthood in eternal life. Jesus Christ is a high priest, but he comes from the tribe of Judah, which means it is a king priest. And it points back to the victory of millennial victory and blessings that were given to Moses in Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ then is our Melchizedek, and he has in part realized the Word of God. He has risen in the power of an indissolvable life. He has ascended to God's presence in the holies as our forerunner. Our hope then of millennial glory, then the rest on the oath of God giving to Abraham, of which the Most High has shown himself mindful by the resurrection and the ascension of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then this concludes with the fact that this is a far more better hope than was held out by the offer to Israel at Mount Sinai. So now this new position challenges us in verse 18 to draw nigh. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and profitableness thereof. In other words, to the first testament set aside in favor of a better testament. So verses 18 and 19 here take up the idea that we had in verse 16. They speak of the negative and the positive results of the superseding of the fleshly ordinance by the force of an indestructible life. On the one hand, there is a setting aside of the previous priesthood. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope. The word disannulling here is a fundamental idea of which means to do away with something that has been established. The word, the commandments going before, could be better phrased, a foregoing commandment. Then verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, this is where he's heading to. Now, remember the background, because this is an important verse. There are three concepts here. He's bringing out the fact they have accepted Christ as their Savior. The temple is still standing in 67 A.D. These people have gone back to the Mosaic Law. They've gone back to the Levitical priesthood. He's trying to make them to go on with Christ. And in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. That's the first principle. You couldn't be saved by the law. You couldn't be spiritual by the law. You couldn't reach maturity by the law. The law was just a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, period. But the bringing in of a better hope did. And the bringing in of a better hope did is talking about doing away with the law and the Levitical priesthood and the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have access by the which we draw nigh unto God. They never drew nigh unto God in the Old Testament, because it was a specialized priesthood. So it's explained in the words here, the law made nothing perfect. Now the words made perfect is that same word we've had over and over again, which doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it means completion. Carry through completely. To make complete. To finish. To bring to an end. And see, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. Same word he used. But you see, the law brought nothing to a conclusion. The law finished nothing. But Jesus Christ finished it all. So this word's important. The Mosaic economy brought nothing to a conclusion. It could not offer a sacrifice which could pay for sin. Therefore, it couldn't save anyone. Therefore, it was set aside. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Having fulfilled the law, there was no longer any necessity for it. Now, it's interesting when people say, you ask them a question about salvation, they say they're keeping the law. And if you ask them, well, name it. And they'll say, well, the Ten Commandments. And when you ask them about the Ten Commandments, they can name two. One is adultery, and the other one is, thou shalt not kill. That's about the two out of the ten that they can think of. But you see, if you were keeping the Ten Commandments for salvation, you very well know, you probably would know all ten of them. But isn't it interesting that the human race knows the concept of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world? And yet the people who say they keep the law can't even express it in words. So that tells you something. And that brings out the same principle that the law brought nothing to a conclusion, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So the Mosaic economy brought nothing to a conclusion. It could not offer a sacrifice which could pay for sin. Therefore, it could not save anyone. Therefore, it was set aside. In place of it, there was brought in a better hope. The Greek text says a bringing in upon, that is, the better hope was brought in upon the ground formerly occupied by the previous commandment. The reason why the new order is better is that men are enabled to draw nigh to God. The old priesthood could not affect this. See, by which we draw nigh unto God. Drawing nigh unto God in the Old Testament was a privilege under Moses only of one specific family, Aaron. All the other people could not draw nigh unto God. And the drawing nigh was in perpetual peril. And we see by the death of the priest, Nadab and Abihu, the stranger that came nigh even to the tabernacle was put to death. The law commanded Israel, even after they set themselves apart, to keep aloof. To draw nigh to God was death. But now, this better priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us to God, and the law keeps us out, and grace brings us in. That's the whole concept. See, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Under the law, you find out that you are lost without Christ, without hope. And without the law, you never knew that you needed the Savior. And no one can fulfill the law. If you offend in one part, you're guilty of all. So the law meant death. The law meant not nigh to God. But the law keeps you out, but grace brings you in. The law which keeps us away is removed. And the proof of its removal and the coming in of grace is the word here, draw nigh. So there's a great contrast with Israel and ourselves as the contrast is between law and grace. We as believers are all asked to draw nigh to Him at all times. We have a present access and we have a hope in the future. That hope turns on our high priest entry within the veil of the holiest above. He's coming back in kingly power to restore to their forfeited heritage the manslayers who have fled for refuge and have found life through his death. Now, verse 20 and verse 21. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When the Levitical priests were inducted into office, God took no oath. But when Jesus Christ, Messiah, was made a priest, God took an oath guaranteeing the unending character of his priesthood. This shows the inferiority of Aaron's priesthood to that of Melchizedek. So the priesthood of Christ rests upon the oath of God the Father. This marks it out as being very important. It marks out its unchangeableness and its superiority to the priesthood of Aaron. God repented here when evil came in. But when he has found perfection, so that not only is there no need of change, but God, to comfort us, has given us the strongest security that there shall ever be, because the gifts and which he wishes to prove, namely, that the New Testament in Christ's blood is better than and takes the place of the First Testament in animal's blood. His argument here is that Jesus Christ is a surety of a better covenant because God the Father took an oath that his priesthood would be an everlasting one. Jesus Christ is the guarantee, surety. Jesus Christ is the pledge of a better covenant or testimony, and a surety of a better covenant, and it should not read testament, it should be read covenant. Sureties are not appointed to a will. A surety to a covenant is needed where it is considered doubtful whether either of the contracting parties will fulfill his engagement. Now, Messiah lives and the Aaronic priesthood dies, verses 23 through 28. Because mortal, there were many, many different priests in Aaron's family. So verse 23 is another proof of the superiority of the New Testament over the Old Testament. And this is found in the continued life of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. This priest is able to make intercession for the believer forever, and thus able to save him completely. Whereas Aaron's priesthood was compelled by death to transfer their ministry to the next priest in succession. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests. In other words, it's a contrast between many priests in the Old Testament and one priest in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they have many priests? Well, verse 23, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Continue is the translation, which means to remain alongside. The idea is that because the priesthood of Aaron died, they were hindered from abiding by their ministration. So the first of Aaron's line were many, both contemporary and in succession. More than one was necessary to supply the gaps left when one of them died. Death forbade the continuance priesthood of the men of Aaron's line, but the Lord Jesus Christ, because he abides in life forever according to an oath, has not to hand down his priesthood to any successor. So here you have the setting aside of the law and the New Testament. Here you have the setting aside of animal sacrifices for the blood of Christ. Here you have the setting aside of a specialized priesthood to a universal one. Here you have the setting aside of many priests and us having only one because of the fact of eternal life. Now, in religion today, there's a denomination that has priests. And they stand in contradiction to this truth also. There are many of them. And they're handed down from one to another. And they profess this to be their priesthood. But being not sufficient to continue because they die, then they have to appoint someone else. So a continual priesthood where they keep on appointing new priests shows you the error in it. And it's just like the priesthoods of Aaron, and they had to succeed because of the person dying. But notice verse 24, our high priest. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So there's change from person to person. Christ is able to save, not merely eternally, or in regard to duration, but perfectly in regard to all that is necessary. His perfection stands in opposition to the law, which perfected nothing. As made by oath and abiding forever, he is able perfectly to save. We need continual help here below, and we need continual advocacy on high because of the temptations and failures that we face down here. For not only do we fail, but there's a great accuser on high, Satan. And so we have someone to take our part when he accuses us, Revelation 12. So we have the principle that Christ's life and power then are engaged in interceding for us because we're weak and because we fail, and his intercession is founded on his sacrifice. The word unchangeable is a compound word meaning not to step across. Thus the word describes that which cannot be violated or that which does not pass over to another. The priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is in view here, and it's a ministry such that no other person can step into, a ministry that cannot be transferred to another. So then, therefore, this is also unique. Verse 25, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the othermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them. Uttermost means to the end. It's the same word again. It's a compound word, and it's the word teleos again. So we have a two-dimensional salvation spoken of right here. By reason of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his eternal ministry as a high priest, he is able to save the believer in the totality of his being, to the uttermost, means completely, body, soul, and spirit. And to do all that to the point of termination, an unending state of salvation in eternity. In other words, this word here, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. I guess I should put that one down. That's important. The word is pan teleos. Uttermost doesn't mean a geographical location to the heights or to the depths. But the word pan means all. And teleos means end or termination. So that's a word for eternal security. To the point of termination. An unending state of salvation in eternity. In other words, a salvation, a point of time, perpetuated forever. Now, the word intercession speaks of intervention rather than merely intercession. It includes every form of Messiah's identifying himself with humanity. It includes the idea of intercession. The Holy Spirit speaks here of the present intercession of the Messiah on behalf of believers, which is based upon and follows his once-for-all offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, Israel cannot draw nigh unto God. They have no sanctuary today. They have no priest today. And they have no altar today. And they have no sacrifice today. I want to give you a point in witnessing when you run across Jews. You know, many times we talk about and ask them what tribe they come from. It's interesting how they answer. Now, you should know something about the different tribes. You know the tribe of Levi is a priestly line. Now, tonight you found out that the tribe of Judah is the kingly line, David, and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now you have another situation. If the Jew is saying that he is secure, if the Jew is saying that he's saved, then ask him the following questions. Where is your sanctuary today? You know, they always had a temple. And they'll say, well, there's one down here on Lamar. You know what I mean? But they had a central one. Their sanctuary is now in the hands of the Arabs. The Mosque of Omar right now. You ask him another question. Who is their high priest? They always had a high priest. You ask him the question about where is their altar? And where is their sacrifice? See, the Jews in the past had a temple. They had a high priesthood that when one died, they had another one. They had an altar. And they had a sacrifice, but they do not have that today. So that's indicative. So here is the second authority, the uniqueness of the priesthood. In verse 23, we have the eternity of the person. And he continues forever unchangeable. And we're a part of it. So if you can place yourself in that particular verse, you'll see eternal security. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He continues forever unchangeable, and we're in union with him. So verse 23 talks about his essence. Verse 24 talks about his essence. Talks about eternal life and immutability. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life, and you are also immutable. You can't lose your salvation. Now, verse 25, we have the function. And the function of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 25, because of his characteristics, is salvation and intercession. Now, in verse 26, you get the perfection of the person. It says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So we have a different essence ascribed to Christ. We have one that is eternal in person, That would be the characteristic of eternal life. We have the phrase that is unchangeable, that's immutability. Now we have that we have a high priest who is holy, that's righteousness and justice. So we have the fact that he is separated, he is harmless, which means sinless, undefiled is inner, virgin birth, no old sin nature, higher became higher in humanity. So here we have a better high priest because of the fact that he's sinless, verses 26 through 28. See, another thing about the Old Testament priesthood, they were humans, and they had to have salvation themselves. They had to offer a sacrifice for themselves and then the people. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He sacrificed himself for us. So we have a sinless high priest. Now it says here, for such a high priest became. And it means to be fitting. It's the word, not ginomai, to become something that you weren't before. But this is another word, to become. And it looks like this, P-R-E-P-O. One of the words to become is ginomai, which means to become something he wasn't before, but that's not the word that's used. This word, prepo, means to be becoming, to be seemly, to be fitting. In other words, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a high priest, was, as to his character, one who was fitting to us. In other words, there was an essential fitness in the provision of God made in him as high priest of us as believers. And the essential fitness constitutes the qualities mentioned in verses 26 through 28. That we as sinners, being sinful, are dependent upon the mediation of a priest, needed someone who was sinless. So he was qualified. What a contrast this is to Aaron's priesthood, who were themselves sinners, and who needed, in the last analysis, a high priest to meditate salvation for them who were priests. In other words, the priests needed mediators. So Messiah is holy, and the word here speaks of personal holiness, and this is the state of separation unto God. And speaks of holiness as that of a person who is undefiled by sin and free from an old sin nature. Harmless is a Greek word for evil in the abstract sense. K-A-K-O-S. And there's a word, a negative in front of it. Akakos, the Greek letter alpha prefix, means the compound word, means not evil, that is guileless, free from malice and craft. The word undefiled is free from that by which the nature of a thing is deformed or debased, or its force or vigor impaired. The word separate is a perfect participle, which means that the Messiah is separated from sinners, and that in his service as high priest, he is void of all contact and commerce with sinners, removed far away in his glorified state and body into God's Holy of Holies. So up to this point, the Lord Jesus Christ and priesthood, as related to Melchizedek, has been shown before us. But now our Lord is directly presented as a high priest, for his sacrifice and service are coming into question, and these he exercises after the example of Aaron, especially on the Day of Atonement, because Aaron was engaged in putting away sin by means of a tabernacle and an altar and a sacrifice. Melchizedek, as far as recorded, had none of these. He was engaged not in putting away sin, but in blessing, as our Lord also will be at his return. He will appear the second time without sin to bring salvation to those who expect him. And now the word high priest is exchanged for priest. In other words, the Savior priesthood embodies the perfection both of Aaron and Melchizedek. And the writer shows Jesus Christ's personal character, without which there was no perfect priest or sacrifice, being superior in character to that of the Levitical priesthood. So Jesus then is holy, and the Jewish high priest wore on his forehead the golden plate engraved holiness to the Lord. But his personal character could be very, very evil. But he was representing someone else. The Savior was holy before God. Before man, he was harmless, doing no injury to his neighbor. As regarding himself, he was perfectly pure. He was without sin, and he never suffered contamination by others in their sins. Be not partakers of other man's sins. He was not. He followed that which is good, and he reproved that which was evil. And he was all in all this in full perfection, as both high priest and sacrifice, before he was elevated to the heavens. This then was the character of the high priest that was needed by the human race, suited to our state, and also equal in God's glory. So perfect a priest we needed to atone, to lift up us out of our lost condition, and to set us perfect in the presence of God forever. One priest alone could save, and we require salvation. One only could so unite us to himself, and as to make us unblameable and full of joy in the presence of God, for we stand accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Verse 27, we have another contrast. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now this should be enough of a verse to really get you away from the law forever. I want you to notice about five different concepts in this verse. Who needeth not daily. The high priest always went in daily. He went in once. And then notice, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. And this he did once when he offered up himself. So you have the daily sacrifices over against one, and you have the priests as opposed to the high priest, and you have the sacrifices as opposed to himself, and you have the principle of the priest's own sins in Christ being sinless, and you have the principle of the word people's, and this he did for others. So here is the efficacy of his sacrifice. No daily sacrifices, only one which fulfills. There were five Levitical sacrifices found in Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 3. All of these sacrifices ceased at the cross. So don't offer animal sacrifices. For his own sins he had none. Then for the people. But Christ offered himself once. So here is the Messiah's once-for-all offering of himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, contrasted to the daily offering of the high priest in Israel. The great point here is repetitious. Repeated sacrifices, because the blood of animals could not pay for sin. If they sacrificed an animal, and that paid for sin, there was no need to do it again. So in the repetition of sacrifices, you see, it did not do anything. It just was portraying that one who was to come. So repeated sacrifices were necessary because the blood of animals could not pay for sin. Messiah did not need to offer many sacrifices, only one. And it was himself, it was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. His sacrifice then was efficacious. But not like the other high priests who offered first for themselves. The word once, which means once for all. So the Messiah is shown, therefore, to be a high priest who is fitting to us, a priest of the kind that lost sinners need. The sacrifice offered by a sinful priest was not perfect. The high priest continually sinned in their own persons, needed continual sacrifices. But our high priest, as sinless and perfect, both before God and man, was at once a perfect sacrifice and a perfect high priest. His offering and person, being perfect, needed not any repetition. God will provide himself a sacrifice, and he did. This then puts away the sacrifice that goes on in religious masses, in which persons calling themselves priests pretend to offer to God daily the sacrifice of Christ. If so, then the sacrifice of Christ was not perfect if they have to keep on doing it over and over again. It means to be offered again and again, like the insufficient victims of the law. God, as Rome supposes, still needs to be appeased for sin. The Scripture says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. His Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:14. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, Colossians 1:19 and 20. There can't be any greater dishonor to the Son of God than to say that it is not finished, and that the repetition of priestly presentation and purgatorial punishment must complete the expiation which Jesus Christ failed to finish. In other words, they're saying he just didn't finish it, and we have to finish it for him. Can there be anything more destructive of peace in the conscience of a person than to weaken the believer's confidence in the perfectness of Christ's sacrifice and to cast him again and again back into original defilement of his sin and into his original distance from God? So we have in this particular section a concept that is going on today, and things don't change. We have people crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame, just like they did in the book of Hebrews. People who have accepted Christ as Savior, going through rituals and emotions and going back to the law and having these repetitious sacrifices. Verse 28 says, "For the law maketh men high priests who have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which is since the law, maketh a son who is perfected forevermore." Now here we have the basis of the appointment of the Son of God. The law appoints men, but the oath appoints the Son. So in chapter 7 we have inferiority of Levitical priesthood. It's brought out this way. They were sinners, the Levitical priests. They were earthly. They were inferior. They were weak. They were mere mediators, and death terminated their function. Now, chapter 8, we have the superiority of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be three features of his superiority. In verses 1 through 5, we'll see his heavenly ministry. In verse 6, we'll see a better ministry. And in verses 7 through 13, we'll see another covenant. So the person who would atone for sin, whoever he would be, had many conditions to meet. In other words, first of all, there must be freedom. All others are servants, and they're called to obey, and all others are creatures of the Creator. Secondly, there must be someone who is not only free, but he also must be perfect without blemish. Thirdly, even angels, if perfect, but not, could only redeem only one. So then the Redeemer, four, must be a man. The nature that offended must produce satisfaction, and so he's a kinsman redeemer. Five, there must be righteousness or perfect obedience to the law. Six, there must also be death, in other words, to undergo the penalty for sin. Seven, there must be a coming out of death and resurrection. So a redemptor like this was grace, which the law never did produce. So next time, we'll take up chapter 8, which is the fourth division of this book, which again brings out the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to Aaron in this covenant. In chapter 8, we have the principle. In chapter 9, we have the tabernacle. In chapter 10, we have the sacrifice. So we'll take it up next time, right at this point. God has delivered us from the letter of the law. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what going back to the law does. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity of studying the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has within it the whole principle of a much better situation in the New Testament than the Old. The fact that we are individual believer priests and eternally secured, and the fact that we can function freely because we have a high priest that ever makes intercession for us. We're thankful that he ever liveth to make intercession, doesn't have to be replaced. And we're thankful that his sacrifice is efficacious. It happened once and for all, and there's no need of repetition. It is finished. We're thankful we have time to assemble ourselves, to worship in spirit and truth, and to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.